Okay, well, thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time. These are the same notes as last time, except you're missing the front page because we only got through the front page. And I filled in some of the Bible verses that I just had references last time. So it's you want to use the new notes than last time. What we're looking at tonight, we're going to introduce the Davidic covenant, and you're familiar with that probably. But what we've put together so far, starting in Genesis and going through the law, you know, Exodus, going through the times of the judges when Eli lost the priesthood, or his line was going to lose the priesthood, and God promised the priest was going to come, that would be there forever, just like we're going to see a king that's going to come forever, is what we see throughout history. There's going to be God's ultimate plan and purpose. The beginning in the garden made man in God's image, had a plan for him. He's supposed to have dominion, going to rule the earth. This was God's plan. But, I'll put a star here, man failed. And this is going to be a continuous theme. This is the theme throughout the Bible. Man can't do what God wants him to do. So God's got a plan and a purpose. Man fails. And every time, if it's going to be Noah, there's going to be failure. If it's going to be Abraham, there's going to be failure. If it's Jacob, Isaac, if it's going to be the 12 tribes, everyone's going to fail. David's going to fail. Solomon's going to fail. All the way down the line. And so God is going to make promises. And those promises are going to come in the form of covenants. And this is a positive. There's going to be unconditional covenants. For example, promises. He'll say things in the Garden of Eden. You know, the seed of the woman's going to come. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. But he'll be bruised. So that's a promise. It's not like no one's got to do anything. It's just this is what's going to happen. But then he comes to Abraham and he makes a covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, just like we're going to see the Davidic covenant. It's going to be unconditional. It's going to be like a promise. I'm going to do this through you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this is what the whole, again, you judge this and think about it, but this simplifies the whole scriptures. God's got a plan and a purpose. He's going to accomplish that. Man is involved. He's key in that plan, but man is never going to accomplish it. So God is going to make a promise. He's going to make covenants, and these unconditional covenants are things that I'm going to do this through Abraham. You're going to become a great nation. All nations are going to be blessed through you. Unconditional, there's nothing Abraham has to do. We could stop and looked where God cuts a covenant with, like, God and God make a covenant. He swore by himself. But then he also makes conditional covenants, and conditional covenants would be, if you'll do this, then I'll do this part. And man's got to hold up his end, and God's going to respond, and they're going to work together as partners. Unconditional covenants, God is going to do it. It's just, I'm making a covenant, I'm going to accomplish this. Man can't fail because God made a promise. A conditional covenant would be an example of the law of Moses. If you will follow this law, then I will bless you. Well, they're not going to follow it. No, you can't follow the law. They put stringent rules. They tried everything. Man is going to always continually fail. So the law of Moses is going to eventually fail. And so that's a negative. History continues. God now, throughout history, and this becomes eschatology, you know, study of end times. It's God's got a plan and a purpose. He's going to use man. It involves man, but man is always going to fail. So God's got to make promises, and then he's going to have these unconditional covenants, and he's going to have to fulfill all the covenants, honor all the promises, and bring all these things back. He's going to just carry man along and get him to the place in end time study. And so ultimately, here's the end. God is going to honor the covenants, the promises, and fulfill these things. And what we're doing, going through this, starting in Genesis, going through all the books of Moses and into Psalms, we're looking at just the revealing. God reveals this, and it keeps building on it. We've got this chart right here. We're not going to look at it tonight because I'm going to try to make some progress tonight. But we are at the place where we've seen these things. We've got the seed of the woman that's going to deliver man. It's going to end up being from the tribe of Judah, who's going to be a king. And this king, just like the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham's covenant is going to bless all nations. Now, Abraham's people are not going to bless all nations. It's not the Israelites are not going to bless all nations. But through Israel, all nations are going to be blessed. And we jump ahead in the story. It's through the nation of Israel, and through that's going to be Jesus is going to come through. And so through Israel, through Jesus, all nations will be blessed. Judah, the king is going to come from Judah, But ultimately, the scepter will be handed down through the line of Judah until it comes to the rightful one, the rightful king, and he will then rule the nations. So this is all about people being broken up into nations, and then all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham, ultimately Jesus, and all the nations will be ruled ultimately by the king that's going to come from the line of Judah. And this just continues. Now, Judah is going to split off into family lines, and we could study the genealogy. But tonight, it's going to come to David. David is going to be chosen to be king. And as you read the Bible, we are in 2 Samuel. Just jump in there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 5. You know, here's Israel. They're promised the land. One of the other unconditional covenants between, besides the Abrahamic covenant, is the land covenant, the promise of the land. This is the land of Israel. No, they're not going to have to earn it or deserve it. God is going to just give it to them. They're going to have to conquer it. But eventually, Jesus Christ is going to accomplish these things. So the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. The land covenant is going to be fulfilled. The blessing, the seed of the woman, is going to come and fulfill his purpose. Now, what is interesting in the book of Samuel is the first king that is chosen is not, we read all this stuff, the seed of the woman, it goes to Abraham, it goes to Judah, it's going to come through the tribe of Judah, and then all of a sudden, here's the first king, it's Saul. It's not from the tribe of Judah. It's like, this is the tribe of Benjamin, this doesn't even fit, this doesn't even work. And so you wonder, and of course, Saul fails, and David is anointed to be the king, even, you know, while Saul's king, and Saul's going to be king for many years, while David was the anointed king in his kingdom somewhere, waiting for the fulfillment to come to pass. Anyway, you know, we're not going to be teaching Bible history tonight, but now David is on the throne, and he's conquered. He's done his job as king. He's gone off and conquered to the east and the west and subdued, and everyone's, you know, on his side. The tribes are all working for him. And he decides, him and Nathan are sitting over, you know, the palace one night in chapter 7, and I mean, they're having Cokes, you know, or whatever, you know, some beverage, I suppose, okay, bottle of wine, I don't know. They're just hanging out, talking, the prophet and the king are talking. David says, you know what I want to do? I want to build a temple. I've got this great palace, you know, got paneling, you know, and the Lord's ark is just there in a tent. So, you know, I'm going to go ahead, and I got some extra time, extra money, everything's peaceful. I'm going to build him a special building. Nathan goes, yeah, you know, David, that sounds like a great idea. That's a good thing to do. Okay, so they go to bed. See you tomorrow. They go away. And that night, Nathan, the prophet, has a dream. And God comes and says to him, no, that is not the way it's going to happen. I do not want David building a temple. A son coming from David is going to build the temple. And now you're going to have a fulfillment of this prophecy in Solomon, but also there's going to be things said that are going to go way beyond this. And so here we go. We're in chapter 7. I'll begin, just chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, I added that part about hanging out at night. It's not really in there. I'm just ad-libbing. He said to the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. And that was true. Yahweh was with David. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Now, how it came in a dream, you know, the word of the Lord came to him. It might have been a vision. It might have been, the manifestation of the Son of God. The prophet may have just received some kind of revelation. But it came to him, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? In other words, this is not your choice. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up from Egypt. And he goes on, talks about these things. I'm in verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now here, this is very important. This is important for the rest of Bible history. Now, I will make your name great. Now, again, remember, the Tower of Babel, the people of Babel wanted to make their name great. They're going to abandon God and make their name great. And God came down and confused them, brought Abraham out of Ur and says, I'm going to make your name great. Now the Lord says to David, I'm going to make your name great. He said, I'll make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give that you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself, the Yahweh, declares to you that Yahweh himself, that's, you know, the capital letters there in the NIV, it means Yahweh, himself will establish a house for you. Now, house means dynasty. That means a lineage coming up. And even we saw on the Tel Dan stone, the Arameans, when they conquered one of the cities of northern Israel, they said they've conquered the house of Dan. This was 750 B.C., you know, it'd be 300 years later, 250 years later. They're still calling Judah the house of David. This is in archaeological artifacts. The Lord himself declares that the Lord himself will establish a house for you when your days are over and you rest with your fathers. I will, here it is, raise up your offspring to succeed you. Again, it's interesting with that phrase, raise up, who will come from your own body, meaning he'll be a descendant of you, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Key word, forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, what's going to happen, as you know, David's son Solomon. David's going to build the plans. He's going to collect the material. It's all going to be set there, and he just can't do it. It's like just getting all the parts together. He's the general contractor, but he can't, you know, begin the project. So it's all there, and then Solomon's got to do is say, okay, go. And Solomon's going to build the temple for the Old Testament. But this is talking about something bigger because there's several things here. You know, the word forever, Solomon's not going to live forever, so his king is going to have to live forever. And then I will be his father, and he will be my son. There's going to be a relationship. There's going to be like the firstborn son. There's going to be David's son, but it's also going to be, he's going to be adopted into God's family and be God's son or his heir. When he does wrong, now watch, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Now, in other words, he's saying, if your sons, you know, your son or your grandson, if they rebel, I will punish them, I will discipline them, but that is not going to have any effect on this covenant I'm making, the Davidic covenant. In other words, if they disobey, I will deal with them individually, but that's not going to, they cannot nullify this Davidic covenant. This is going to be an unconditional, an eternal covenant. It's going to happen. It's a promise. We need these things. Because if we're waiting for man, it's always going to fail. It's human nature. It's always going to fail. We're waiting for these covenants to be fulfilled. He goes on and says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your dynasty will endure forever. Your kingdom of Israel will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So that is the Davidic covenant. Again, it can be a little foggy, but I'm going to show you a verse that's going to just make this crystal clear that this Davidic covenant is exactly what we're talking about. It's promising through David, from Judah through David, there's going to be a king that's going to rule forever. And this covenant cannot be broken. Now, David may have this son, let's say Solomon or, you know, Abijah or someone, and they may be disciplined. In fact, if you stay with me right here, let's see, what have I got marked here next? Let's go to the back pages here. I'm on page 10. Well, what should I do first? Let's go to page 9. And now, what's interesting here is, I'll just read these verses out off the paper. God is going to come and speak to Solomon. He's going to be at the high place of Gibeah. He's going to be offering sacrifices. He's going to come and ask him, you know, what can I do for you? What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. He says, I need wisdom. And God is going to speak to him and make a covenant. But you're going to see that this covenant, this is important. God is going to speak to Solomon and make a covenant with Solomon, but his covenant with Solomon is not unconditional. It is conditional. meaning if you mess up, Solomon, I will punish you. You can become so disobedient that I cut your line off and you're no longer on the throne. But understand, he can eliminate the line of Solomon without violating the Davidic covenant. And then ultimately, as you know, that's why you've got two genealogies in Matthew and Luke. One, Solomon's line is cut off, I'll show you very clearly. And they had to go back to David, and another son is going to be where the Davidic line is coming. So anyway, at the bottom of page 9, 1 Kings, I'm now just showing you point 7, Solomon's covenant conditional is not the Davidic covenant. And 1 Kings 2:4, and you can hear this, and you can decide if you agree or not. 1 Kings 2:4, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So Solomon is being told, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But what comes before that? If they walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and all their soul. Now again, as we've seen, starting from Adam, going all the way through all the book of Judges, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt in the wilderness, all the way through, what do you see every time? Man fails. So when he says, you will not fail to have a descendant sitting on the throne as long as they continue to follow, well, that's not going to happen. I mean, it's never going to manifest that way. So there's a covenant with Solomon, but it's based on obedience. 1 Kings 3, 11 through 14. And God said to him, because you have asked this, this is Solomon responding, you know, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom. And have not asked for yourself long life or riches or life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. And behold, I now, according to your word, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall rise again. This is a personal promise to Solomon. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all the days. And now watch, here it is. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commands as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So there's the condition. Next verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house that you are building. If you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commands and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Well, of course, he's not going to. They're going to continue to get wicked, and the whole house is going to get burned down. When the house gets burned down, the temple that he built, that is not violate, compromise the Davidic covenant. I'm trying to see if there's another verse there. You see the point there. Now, if we go down to point 8 there, Solomon's line was abandoned, the conditional covenant, but Davidic promise continued. Go to Jeremiah 36:30, and that's 36:30. And we could get a line of kings all drawn up here, and you could see this line just continue through the scriptures. It's going to go through Josiah. You know, he's going to be killed by Necho in the Valley of Megiddo. Jehoahaz. And then it's going to be Jehoiakim. Do your own spelling. Jehoiachin. And then Zedekiah. Now, what happens here, Josiah is going to have three sons. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. Josiah and Jeremiah worked together to bring revival. They tried. It was governmental enforced revival. Good luck with that. You know, they're going to tear down all the high places. The people didn't follow. Jeremiah is prophesying. Josiah is doing the governmental work on it. And anyway, he goes off the Nebuchadnezzar's coming after the Assyrians, their final stand at Carchemish. And Pharaoh Necho doesn't want the Babylonians to gain the power. He wants to continue to work with the Assyrians. So Necho comes up through the Valley of Armageddon, where everybody goes through, to get up to Carchemish to assist the Assyrians against Nebuchadnezzar, who's only the general of the Babylonians at that time. And as he goes up there, Josiah says, no, I'm going to intervene. And Josiah goes up there to intervene, preventing Necho, because he wants the Assyrians to be defeated. And he fights Necho, and Necho kills him. They bring Josiah back. He dies in Jerusalem. And his son, Jehoahaz, becomes the king. But Necho, on his way back by, grabs Jehoahaz, and he's going to be taken back to Egypt, and he is no longer king. So when it comes time, Nebuchadnezzar is going to put Jehoiakim, by this time he's the king, his father dies, right, during the same time, this is when Daniel's taken captive. Jehoiakim is put on the throne, and he becomes a wicked king. He becomes evil. And he is eventually going to be, he's going to die during a famine. They're under siege. So they just throw his body over the wall. He's eaten by wild animals. Jeremiah is going to prophesy that. And his son, Jehoiachin, becomes king. Because he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, not only is he going to die, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to come over and collect the tribute, the taxes from him. But he's dead by the time he gets there. And his son, who's like 18 years old, wouldn't you like to have an 18-year-old ruling the nation? He's on the throne, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't kill him. He just takes him back to Babylon and puts the third son of Josiah on the throne and makes him the puppet king for the last few years of Judah. Jehoiakim goes back to Babel as a captive. Now, when you think of a captive, you think, you know, he's in prison somewhere, and he is in a sense, but even in the Bible, he is going to end up becoming a guest at the king's table. Cuneiform writings of the Babylonians record his name, record his portion that was given to him and his household, and he's going to have wives, he's going to have children, and eventually, if I'm running ahead of the story, he's going to have a family in Babylon, and his great-grandson, Zerubbabel, is going to be sent back as the governor of Judah, and he's in the line of David, but he never becomes the king. He just goes back and kind of serves as a governmental leader. That's Jehoiachin. Okay, so they come back as king. Now, Zedekiah, he ends up rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and they capture him and his sons, and they bring him up to Ramah, where Nebuchadnezzar's at, and his sons get their heads cut off, and then they gouge out Zedekiah's eyes and take him back to Babylon. So the last thing he sees is his sons get their heads cut. Beautiful, you know, Christian Sunday school stories here to talk about. But he's a failure, failure, failure all the way through this. Now, we're talking about Jehoiakim. This was the second son. He's the one who was wicked. Jeremiah prophesied against him. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't trust him. And in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 30, here it is. Chapter 36, beginning in verse 27. He's the one that is Jeremiah sending letters to, and Barak is going and bringing letters to, and they're reading them. Jeremiah is going to be persecuted by Jehoiakim. But anyway, chapter 36, verse 27. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, that's Jeremiah's scribe, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. In other words, he, as they read it, he just kept throwing it in the fire, burning, and Jeremiah had to write the whole book. I've always, even as a kid, I remember reading that thinking, I mean, you know, the Bible is like this huge, huge book, you know. And then you think about having to write out, you know, out the, and then the king burns it, and God says, well, write it down again. You know, as a kid doing homework, I mean, I got to write it again. I just couldn't imagine having to do that again. Until your website gets eliminated, you got to rebuild your website. Then you kind of, okay, I understand now. But nonetheless, okay. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning Jehoiakim. Again, he's the descendant of David. He says, take another scroll and write on it the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned. And also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and says, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. And that ends Solomon's line right there. His body will be thrown out and exposed, and it was thrown over the wall during the plague and the famine, the starvation that surrounded the siege. To the heat by day and the frost by night, I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness, and I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah, every disaster I pronounce it against them because of they have not listened. In other words, you know, that's the promise on the reverse side. I'm going to bring the disaster. So Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, goes into captivity, and they never sit on the throne of David again. And no one actually sits on the throne of David again. Even when you have the Maccabean revolt, they're from the priestly line, the Hasmoneans. They became kings and priests. They weren't kings. I mean, the next time you hear about a king of Judah or king of Jerusalem, the king of the Jews, it's Herod, who's actually an Edomite. And you know, that just really made the Jews upset. But nonetheless, that's just an example of a conditional promise of Davidic covenant. There's going to be a king that's going to come, but an unconditional, but the conditional one being cut off. And right there you have it. And I've got point B and C right there. You've got Luke and Matthew. And now you've got a different genealogy from where Jesus came from. One's his mom's line and Joseph, his dad. And you can see right here, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, and it says in the text, as was supposed of Joseph. In other words, everyone assumed it was Joseph's son, but you know better, he wasn't Joseph. Jesus was not connected to the Davidic line through Solomon. If he was, he would have been eliminated from being the king or being the Messiah. He couldn't be. So Joseph's Solomon's seed stopped at Joseph, and Jesus was not born of Solomon's seed. He was born of Mary, thus the seed of the woman promised in Genesis. Luke would be Mary's line, and Matthew would be the royal line with Solomon. There's still debate on explaining that. But it would nullify. I mean, your Messiah, your whole Christian ideology would be eliminated. If you're going to teach the Bible and Jesus is a descendant of David through Solomon, through Jehoiakim, I mean, Jeremiah's prophecy is wrong. Everything just starts to unravel. So it's got to be either that way or it's going to have to be the other way. Does that make sense? But anyway, that's it. Now, with that being said, I'm going to go back to page 3, I believe. Well, no, actually page 2, the first page. And what we've got here so far is the Abrahamic covenant. The Israel covenant, the land covenant, now the Davidic covenant. Again, you can't put in there the Mosaic covenant because that's conditional. The only thing you get out of the Mosaic covenant is when you disobey, I'm going to take you into captivity, and at the right time, I'll bring you back. I mean, that's what ends up. They go into captivity, they'll be brought back. And you can put in there the seed of the woman, the promise of the seed of the woman. And he's going to end up being, you know, Abraham, you're going to have the Judah from the line of Judah. So here you're going to have one that's going to defeat the power of Satan. You're going to have the Abrahamic covenant, kind of a nation that's going to bless the nations. Judah, you're going to have a king that's going to rule the nations. The land is going to be a promise for Israel. This will be your land. If you violate it, I'm going to remove you, but I'll always bring you back to it. And then the Davidic covenant is going to be the king, is going to be from the line of David. That will be an eternal king ruling Israel. But as we also see, we'll also be ruling the world at some particular time. Now, these are things that have to be fulfilled. The power of Satan has to be broken. It's not going to be broken by man. It's going to be broken by the special seed of the woman, who's going to be a man, but he can't just be a fallen man. Abrahamic covenant, there's going to be a nation that's going to be formed that's going to bless the nations, but Israel is not going to be the blessing. I mean, they're going to be a vessel for the blessing, but the blessing is going to come through it. Judah is going to bring the king that's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. Israel is going to have a land. That's going to be important. And then, of course, the line coming through David from Judah. Now, with that, that's what we've established in a rough sense on eschatology. And all these things have to be fulfilled. Now, on these notes, and this could be monotonous, and I apologize, but to confirm, we're talking about the Davidic covenant tonight. To just confirm this, first, I'm going to look at, I got these verses in Isaiah. This becomes a theme throughout the Old Testament, the Davidic covenant. This is going to produce a king. And they're not talking about, all the kings of Judah, but they're talking about that seed coming from David or the son of David. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And you know, a lot of these are going to sound like Christmas verses because, you know, the coming of Jesus, the first coming, was a sign that the second coming was going to be fulfilled also. And sometimes they get overlapped and, you know. And again, it was confusing to the Jews, you know this, because they had all these. We have the advantage of being in time and being able to look back historically and being able to say, well, Jesus came, Jesus is going to come again. Where the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, and they took all the verses naturally and just put them all together. When the Messiah comes, he he'll do these things. And they, I mean, the disciples who traveled with Jesus and he taught them, you know, they were confused into the last week of his ministry. They're still like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to the cross. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be crucified and raised the third day. They go, okay, whatever. But, you know, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit on the right and on your left? It's like, well, now that, we're talking about two different times, and they didn't understand this, obviously. Okay, here we go, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. What we're looking at here is prophecies in Isaiah right now, and then I'm going to go through the Psalms, could be redundant, that they began, this Davidic king began to be seen as someone in the future and the things that were revealed that he was going to do. Here we go, Isaiah. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are northern tribes in Israel around the land of Galilee. And they were overrun by the Arameans, and then they're overrun by the Assyrians and deported. We're talking about that on Tuesday nights in Hosea. So they were contempt, and they were overrun. They were, the Jews were taken away, and Gentiles were brought in and placed in the land. So it became Galilee became the land of the Gentiles. He goes, where did the Jews go? They were dispersed somewhere. Zebulun and Naphtali, those are two tribes. But in latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, and that would be coming out of the north by the Sea of Galilee, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, and when people who walk in darkness, that is the Gentiles. The Jews are the ones that walk in light. They're the ones who are close to God. The Gentiles would be the ones that are in darkness, that they're far from God. They don't understand. They don't have the written revelation of the prophets and the Mosaic law. The Jews have that. So the people who walk in darkness, meaning the Gentiles, have seen a great light. And this great light is going to come out of Galilee. And again, we're talking about the first coming. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now here's a key verse, as you know. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And prophetically, we can make a big deal out of that. A child is born, just like normal, a child is born. They weren't there, and now they're here. So here's the child. And to us a son is given. The child is the seed of the woman in this idea. The son that is given is the eternal second member of the Trinity, is given, and they're going to unite, and it goes, you know, and on this person, the government shall be on his shoulders. You can see these things start, all these things are going to start tying together in these verses. And again, we have some hindsight, but we still have that mystery. We're trying to tie together, when's it all going to come to pass? The government shall be on his shoulders. He's going to rule the nations. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So right there, I mean, this child that is born, this son that is given, his name's going to be Mighty God. So, I mean, now we're talking about a man, but we're talking about deity. I mean, we're talking about the incarnation, the hypostatic union. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I mean, which means, I mean, even America is going to fall someday. We're not encouraging it, but it's history. I mean, America is not going to, is not the everlasting kingdom. We're cycling through history. But this kingdom, once it's established, it will continue to increase. I mean, the prosperity, the economic value, you know, property, it will just keep going up. There's no end because it's a different age of when this guy's ruling. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Now, it'd be nice if we had a governmental leader that could rule uprighteously and justly. But no matter who it is, there's going to be problems because they're mankind, they're humans. This guy is going to be able to come, this child, this son that is given, and all these things are going to be resolved. Now, again, it'd be nice if we just go there, you know, collect $200, go, and you're ready. But we got to play out all of history. And here it is, the last line right there, right before the next verse. How is this going to happen? We got to be obedient. We got to do this right. It's like, no, forget that. You do your best at what you're doing, but how's this going to get accomplished? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I mean, again, this is an unconditional covenant. God is going to do this. Now, our choice, depending on how you are in your soteriology, our choice is, do you want to participate in it and be part of this train that's going to glory, or you want to continue to rebel against it and end up perishing? It's like our choice is, I want to believe in this and let this kingdom start to manifest in my life today, because we're going to glory and it can start to grow in me today, but it's still in, we're in the fallen state. Okay, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, when it talks about the shoot from the stump, Jesse, that's a tree, that a stump that's been cut off. So it's a tree that's fallen over. And out of that, what got cut off? The line of David. Because of the rebellion of the kings, especially Jehoiakim, the tree of David is cut off. It's like dynasties ended. But wait, coming out of that stump is going to be a shoot. You know, you've cut down a tree, you've seen a dead tree, you got them in your yards, and you just keep growing up, you got to keep cutting them down. It's going to grow up. And now it goes on, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, goes all the way through, the Spirit of God is with him. And then it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fat calf together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God. So what we had here, the original plan of God, that got confused, derailed that in the Garden of Eden. When this king comes back, when this is established, it's going to be restored. We're talking about restoration. God is going to win the victory and have this restoration. It goes on, it says, verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, that's from the tribe of Judah, from the family of Abraham, we call him Jesus. The root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And we can see this when we get there. Jesus will come back. He'll set up his kingdom in Israel, and the nations are going to flood to him for information. I mean, it's like, well, Solomon was a type. Nations came and asked Solomon questions. Not just like, you know, how many planets are there? You know, it's like, you know, trivia questions. They're asking, how do we fix our economy? How do we fix this problem? How do we solve this, you know, situation in our society? They would ask Solomon questions, and Solomon, you know, even my grandson Tyler, one of his favorite Bible stories, he asked me to read it every once in a while. He wants me to read that story. For some reason, it's like one of these stories, it's like, can't we find a better, more child-appropriate story? He likes the story of when Solomon is brought the baby. And there's two mothers saying, that's the baby, that's my baby. And he just likes listening to it. And then Solomon, he loves the part, he just smiles. And Solomon says, well, just cut it in two. And then one mom says, you know, no, don't do that. She can have it. And Tyler always says, you know, he says, that's, she goes, that's the real mom. And he just kind of likes that. You know, it's like, yeah, here's a tough situation. And then you got a simple answer. It's like, ah, knowing human nature. But that's a sample of what this is talking about. When Jesus sets up, when Jesus comes back, and I'm rushing ahead. And again, you got to keep checking me, judging me. You know, you don't have to believe it. But when Jesus comes back, he's not going to just wipe out the nations. The nations are going to maintain their... He's the one that established nations. He established nations. He established them to have their own cultures. But they will then come, all the nations, all the nations will be blessed. They're not going to... Not through Abraham, all the nations will be eliminated. Through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. So there's never going to come a time in God's plan for nations to be eliminated. I mean, it's like... That's the Bible. Oh, I think it'd be a great idea. Right. There's a lot of people who think it's a great idea. But they're not biblical. They don't have a worldview, a biblical worldview. Nonetheless, these nations are not going to be dismembered. They're going to come and learn of the knowledge of God and bring it back to their nations, back to their cultures, and they will flourish in this kingdom. Because it says this from the tribe of Judah, he'll rule all the nations. He's not going to eliminate the nations. He'll rule them, and he's going to come and teach them. Anyway, that's what you see taking place right here. One thing that's happening as I'm trying to do this right now, we've got this right here, this information, but through Isaiah and Psalms, we start to flesh this out. Meaning this king, this seed that's going to do these things, he's going to rule the nations, he's going to bless the nations. Now he's ruling. He's going to be in Jerusalem. All this is Old Testament yet. And the nations are going to come and they're going to learn and they're going to go back during this age. Again, understand how confusing this can become, because in Jesus' day, when they said he's the Messiah, like when the disciples went and told another one of the disciples, I think we found him, the Messiah, the son of David. They're thinking, well, we're going to start this tomorrow. He's going to lie. Well, how is he going to rule the nations? Well, he's going to have to conquer Rome. He's going to have to become the emperor, become Caesar, and then the Jews will rule the world. It's like, well, no, that's... you're still going to be the Jews, have your own kingdom, but the Messiah. And then he's got to do a whole bunch, because he's got to deal with this. The first thing he's got to do is destroy the power of Satan. He's got to take the power back. And fortunately, we're living on this side of that, where we can begin to experience spiritual growth because of the Spirit, because of the Word of God. We begin to grow and begin to build this worldview, not try to confuse these issues. Know what's happening in the future. Know what's happening now, and be able to make choices. Okay. I can turn the page. I got to hurry. What time is it going to be? Another one, Isaiah 16:5. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established. That's all that oppression that comes out of the garden and all mankind oppressing mankind. When that's all over, then a throne will be established in steadfast love. Now again, steadfast love is not an emotional thing that you sing about. Steadfast love is basically, it's covenant faithfulness. Steadfast love is the love of a covenant, meaning we've got this covenant and we're going to be faithful to the covenant. It's not emotional, I love you, but we've got a covenant and I'm going to do my part in the covenant. So, then a throne will be established in steadfast love, meaning, and it's not going to be a covenant with man, it's going to be all of these, in a sense, these unconditional covenants God has made with himself or promises he's made. Now a throne is going to be based on this. Not on some deal, okay, if you obey the king, then he'll be the king, and you'll be his people, it's going to fail. This, on a conditional, an unconditional covenant, will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. And that's describing this king. Again, great words, judge, justice, and swiftly. Isaiah 32:1-5. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm. We could continue reading that. Isaiah, I've just got some things underlined here. Isaiah 33:17-22. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts, you'll ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? And all these people that were oppressive. But you're now in the kingdom and reflect. He's like, where'd all those problems go? Where'd all that oppression go? Because now the king has come. Verse 21. There the Lord will be our mighty one. And it says, it will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord, again, that would be oppression or, you know, invasions. For the Lord is our, now here, this is a great verse. You guys know this verse, right? The founding fathers used this verse to establish, this is one of the key verses. Ready? Here, you know it. For the Lord will be our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. Now, when you have the perfect man, you can have that perfect man be the king who makes the laws, and then hears the cases and judges them. That will work if you're Jesus. But they knew there is no man that is capable of that because man's corrupt. So they took a government and they formed a government in what we call the three branches. You're going to have the person, this group of people, and they put it in two parts. The Congress is going to make the laws. Okay, you make the laws. You don't decide. You just make the laws. Okay, now the ones that are the judge, the judicial branch. Now, these are the laws they made. You're the ones that's going to now interpret the laws and bring judicial decisions. And then you're going to have the president, who's like the king, but he doesn't have law authority and he doesn't have judicial authority. He's just going to be the king. And so it's, you know, the basic check. They knew what they wanted, but they also knew no man or no system of man can do it. So we're going to take the three parts. They said we're going to take the three parts of the Messiah and split it into three different groups, and we're going to create the image. They knew it wasn't the Messiah. They knew he was coming, and they had different theologies, and you know, they had different theologies on how it was all going to come about. Some were amillennial, some were postmillennial. None of them were pre-trib, because that wasn't really highly. Again, you can argue with me if you want to, but they did that until the Messiah comes. This is the best we can do, is distribute his authority amongst people, not three people, but groups of people. They got the whole representative, the whole system. So, anyway, that's a great verse. Now, we go to Psalms. And again, I apologize. And this is something you can read yourself. But I'm going to read it to you now. And this could be boring. But all these verses, and this is a great study, and there's probably more. But just in the Psalms, fleshing this out, talking about the king. Now, how do we know? And how does this matter with eschatology? Because all of these things that are describing this king who's ruling the nations and the world and what's coming and where it's going to take place and what he's going to do is here. So very quickly, let's do this. Psalm chapter 2. What I'm doing right now, this could be a 10-week study if I rush through it. So I am... This is why I'm not a good teacher. Psalm 2. This is one of the great verses, chapters, and I've got written down here just on the notes. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Now this is the Lord, God, saying, "I have set my king. I've already chosen my king, and I've set him on my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Here we go. Psalm 2 out of the NIV. A great verse. This is now talking about today. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? And this is what's going on across. It's not just today. This is world history. When did it begin? At the Tower of Babel, for example. I mean, they all say, here God says, "You scatter, fill the earth." They say, "Let's not. Let's all make a city and build a tower. Let's just create a great name for us. Let's do it our way." Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, good and evil. If you just would have followed God, but now you've got the ability to make your own decisions. Bad idea. So God says, okay, now, after he flooded the earth, they get off the ark, says, now spread out. They go, "We're going to keep this pattern of making our own decisions. That's a nice idea, but we're going to just stay together and build a tower." God says, "No, you're not. I'm going to scatter you with the nations." And so now throughout history, now that they've been scattered in nations, that solves a problem. These institutions, individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, and nations are instituted by God to help hold mankind together until he can work out this plan. Again, God could do it in a moment, just snap his finger, But he's got these, now they're not perfect institutions, but they're to keep man kind of balanced as we move through history. But deconstruction, Satan, just like he wanted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, he wants to deconstruct everyone. He wants to deconstruct nations. He wants to deconstruct government. He wants to deconstruct family. He wants to deconstruct marriage. And he wants to deconstruct your own free will, your own freedom, so you're in bondage to something, say sin. And now nothing's going to work. God's establishing things to give man some freedom so he can move through history. But even at the Tower of Babel, all the way through, that's why God chose Abram out of the nation and made his own nation. And then even God's own nation rebelled against him. So David writes, "Why do the nations conspire?" They're conspiring against God's plan. "And the peoples plot in vain." Meaning you've got a plan, but it's empty. It's not going to work. "The kings of the earth take their stand for battle, and the rulers gather together." They're going to bring all these nations together. Who against? "Against Yahweh." See, it's a four capital letters. "And against his anointed one." Again, the translation of anointed one in Hebrew would be our word Messiah. The anointed one in Greek is Christos, which becomes the English word Christ. So against Yahweh and his Christ. So why are the nations, why did he bring all the nations conspire together and the peoples, all the nations get together and they say, "We're going to come together and we're going to rebel against Yahweh and his anointed one, Yahweh and the Son of God." He says, why do this? They say, now watch, look how pertinent this is for right now. I mean, it's not unique to us. It's unique for us because it's our first time to live. But it's history just repeating itself. They say, "Let us break their chains." Whose chains? The chains of Yahweh and his anointed one. They look at life, and I've said this before, but I got to say it again as we move through this. They look at life as these chains, these boundaries that God has put. You know, for example, I'm stuck in time. You know, I can't live, I've got to live in this time. I'm stuck with these genetics. I mean, I've got certain skills. I've got certain things I can't do. It's like, I want to be free. You're not. No one's free. You're stuck in bondage. For example, I'm a male. Oh, that's controversial. But it's like, that would be an example of bondage. It's like, no, I'm free. I can make. No, you can't. You are at this time. You're this tall. These genetics. This is who you are. Now, within there, you've got freedom to move, but you can't. And they see everything, if it's individual, if it's family, if it's marriage, if it's government, if it's nations, let's break their chains and let's go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and make our own choices, our own decisions. And we're going to recreate the world in our image. And guess what? If you just be responsible, faithful in your marriage, take care of the family, have a government that's responsible, hold them accountable, and then have a nation with the culture, this will hold things together. And different nations don't pull together. You work together, but don't just become one global project. That will help you. You'll succeed. No. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. It's a belly laugh. We're gonna do it our own way. Right. You can't. You can't even change the time. I changed my sex. Let's say you change time. Look, why don't you try to live in the Middle Ages? Why don't you change? Well, I want to live in the future. You can't escape time. I want to change my genetics. You can't. You're trapped. You're stuck. So the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Watch this. The Lord scoffs at them, meaning mocks them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my whole. I've already chosen who's going to be the king. And then it goes on and says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. Now someone else speaks and says, now, I will proclaim what Yahweh is doing. I will proclaim the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, now the one who's speaking is the Son. He said to me, you are my son. Now, this is the child that was born, the son that was given. This is the seed of the woman. This is the one who's going to bless all the nations. This is from Judah that's going to have the scepter. He's going to be the one who brings the land back from the throne of David. This is now the Son of God who was there, and they're rebelling against this Christ, this Messiah. He said to me, this would be the son speaking, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Again, as an inheritance, they've got now this treaty. They've got this relationship. God with a human man, but they're both God. And says, watch, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Notice, just like Solomon had asked, this son has to, says, okay, it's time. You now ask, is it my turn? Is it my chance? Is it my time? And I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. And that goes all the way back through Judah, through Abraham, through the seed of the woman. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, now David speaks. You heard the situation. You heard Yahweh laughs. Then you heard the son make a proclamation. This is what's going on. Let me explain biblical worldview. And then David now steps up and says, okay, now that you've seen that part of the play, therefore, you kings, this is David speaking to the kings of the world. Say the kings of his day, Edom and Moab and Ammon and the Arameans, the Egyptians. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Today, serve the Lord with fear. Serve Yahweh while you're king, on your little piece of history, while you're king. Serve the Lord, serve Yahweh with fear, because he's coming with his own institution. And rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in his presence, but realize who he is. And then here's the advice. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Now again, kiss the son would mean pay homage. We would say, be a believer. Be born again. Accept Jesus Christ. Kiss the son. Pay homage. You are the Lord. David says, kiss the son. He's telling the kings, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And that's it. I mean, that's really the options. You either kiss the son, you accept the son as Savior, or he's angry. Well, I don't know. I'm going to make my own decision. No. You are in bondage to God's reality. You've got one of two. You either accept the Son or you keep the anger. It's like, well, I think we should all have a choice. You don't. I mean, He's made real. So now kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For the wrath, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And that would be David giving advice to the kings of his day. So that's seeing a king that's coming. Oh, this will be my second. Tomorrow, next week will be my third try to get through Psalms. What we have here, I really want to just get these on record. So I'm not going to do it now. I mean, part of reality is we live in time. I'm strapped to time also, so it's like I could keep going, but that would be rebelling, I think, against God's reality. But in there, you can just see in there talking about the king and that he's coming. And even in the Psalms, even David refers to the covenant God made with him. He talks about the covenant. And so what we've established tonight is the Davidic covenant, that there is going to be a king. I want to get through Psalms and maybe do some of that next week. And then after Psalms, after we do the Psalms, I just want to read those. I'm not sure if I'm going to follow through on it or not. I may chicken out. But just give us a description of who this king is in Psalm. And then we're going to start going to the prophets and picking out, again, prophets are prophesying to their day, the day that they're living in. They're speaking to their generation, but they also are speaking to, they're speaking to different nations. I mean, they were, the God's prophets were Israeli, they were Jewish. And so you don't have prophets from all the nations. You've got prophets of Israel who were prophets to the nations, like Jeremiah. They prophesied to Babylon and Egypt and Moab and Ammon. And so they spoke to their people in their day. They spoke to the nations in their day, often talking about the future. But a lot of these prophecies, the prophets would speak about the future. For example, you're going to be taken into captivity, but all these promises have to be fulfilled. God is going to, Israel, you're going to be driven out of the land. So we lost the land? Well, yeah, for a long time, but you are coming back because it's part of the covenant. You're going to be, you're going to no longer have, you're going to be ruled by the Romans. Right, but eventually the king is going to come. These things all have to take place. So we'll see in these prophets then eventually some of the prophecies to help indicate when these are going to be fulfilled. And then we'll get into Daniel. Now Daniel's going to be given, a lot of detail. And then Ezekiel. He's got some crazy detail in Ezekiel. So we're getting to all what we'd say the good stuff. But I want to kind of lay this foundation because this foundation is going to prevent us from running into the book of Revelation and just start teaching stuff. And it's like, it's all got to fit this system. It does. All right. I'll pray. And if you have any questions, you can certainly ask. Father, I do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for what you've done for us in the past and what you've got planned for us in the future. We do ask that we would humble our hearts and be able to hear your word, let your spirit lead and guide us, reveal to us the plans you have for us in time, but also reveal to us the things that we're to be committed to as far as our attitudes and our worldview. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our churches that we might see revival in our day, that we may see a turning back to you. And we ask that we may be a part of that as we shine the truth that you've given to us into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. The Reform group, they have the disadvantage of having become developing their eschatology.